Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31 this morning. Deuteronomy 31. Now, as you can see, we're going to be taking a break from our series in the book of Revelation, and instead, we're going to be studying a passage that is straight out of our Bible's church, our church's Bible reading plan. And so right now, in that plan, we are working through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, before jumping into the passage this morning, I think it'd be helpful to ground us in the context of this chapter that we're about to read. So as Deuteronomy 31 begins, the people of Israel find themselves standing upon the banks of the Jordan River, looking across at the land of Canaan, the land that had been promised to them long ago. But the Israelites who are standing there in this moment are not the Israelites that God rescued out of slavery in Egypt. They're not the Israelites who first received God's law from Moses. No, this group of Israelites is an entirely new generation of people. These are the descendants of those who were first rescued by God and called to be his people in the Exodus story. And the reason why it's this new generation of Israelites in this moment and not their forefathers is because for the last 40 years, God has kept the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness because of their disobedience and their idolatry. You see, their forefathers failed to remember the salvation that God had accomplished for them in Egypt, and they worshiped false gods, and they disobeyed God's command. And so it was decided that that generation would never see the fulfillment of God's promise. God's promise being that he would bring his people into a land flowing with milk and honey, where he would be their God and they would be his people. He would bless them, he would protect them, and he would provide for them. But in Deuteronomy 31, this new generation of Israelites is on the cusp of finally entering that promised land. And just as they're about to do so, their faithful leader, Moses, stops and gives them a few reminders and encouragements and things to put their hope in. So let's read what Moses says in Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and to come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you.'" Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Again, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just pray. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear what you spoke through Moses and to the people of Israel. And I pray that you would give us words today, Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to us in this moment, God. Help us to grasp the reality of your unchanging presence and power, and stir within us the strength and the courage to live for you, God. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, so Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and to come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. So Moses begins his speech by reminding the people that he's actually not going to go with them as they cross over the Jordan and into the promised land. Now, this is not necessarily due to him being old, although 120 is getting up there, if you'd ask me. But Moses is not entering the promised land because God has declared it to be so. Verse 2, the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Now, in the context of the scriptures, we find out that earlier in the story, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, Moses disobeyed God. In a moment where he was supposed to be representing God to the people, he acted out in a fit of rage and anger, and he really misrepresented God to the people in a key moment. And because of this, as his punishment, God told Moses that he would not enter the promised land with the people. And there's a whole lot that we could sit on that and we can discuss about that, but I want us to focus this morning on what Moses specifically says to the people in verses 3 through 8. As the people are about to cross into the promised land, what truth does he remind the people of? What encouragement does he give to his successor, Joshua? Because it's in these verses where I think we see some foundational aspects about what life with God is like. We see spiritual promises, spiritual commands, they were not only true for the people of Israel, but I think are true for us today as Christians. And so this is what today is going to look like. We have three truths this morning, and they're going to be structured like this. So we have one primary promise that we all have as God's people. That's going to be our first truth, and then two commands that God gives his people in light of that promise, right? So one primary promise that's true of us if we are in Christ, and then two commands that God gives to his people in light of that promise. So truth number one that we see in this text and in our lives this morning is this. God's people are promised his presence and power. Truth number one, God's people are promised his presence and power. So Moses tells the people, I'm not going with you, but he immediately pivots and he says, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you. Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And I want you to notice all the things that God says, that he says that God will do. Verse 3, God himself will go before you. Verse 4, he will do to these nations what he did to former enemies of yours. Verse 5, he will give these nations over to you to conquer. And then most importantly, in verse 6, he says, it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then again, he doubles down to verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now we have to ask ourselves, why would Moses remind them of this in such a redundant way, right? Why would he be hammering this singular point so much? I think we have to remember who Moses was to the people of Israel. Moses, even though he was a sinful man, flawed as he may be, he was used by God to do some incredible things. He was the instrument that got used to confront Pharaoh and to command that Pharaoh let his God's people go. He was the instrument that God used to unleash the plagues on Egypt and set the people free. It was Moses that got used to part the Red Sea and let the people of Israel escape and then crash it down on Pharaoh's armies. It was Moses who called down manna from heaven for the people as they wandered in the wilderness. It was Moses that was used to strike the rock and bring out water for the people. He was their visible leader, the one who spoke to God directly on behalf of the Israelites. And for 40 years, they followed this man. And so the question is now, without him, who would lead them? You'd have to imagine that there was fear and skepticism and uncertainty among the people of Israel. But Moses uses this moment to redirect their viewpoint. He says, it's never been about me. It has always, always been about the Lord. The same God who defeated Egypt's army. The same God who fed you in the desert. The same God who guided you with clouds and fire by day and by night. He himself is going before you, and he's going with you into this land. And just a few chapters later, when Joshua, the new leader, actually does eventually guide the people of Israel into the promised land, God doubles down on this. He tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I think the people of Israel had to really wrestle with this question. Was their hope and trust in the Lord, or was it in Moses? Was their confidence in God Almighty, or was it in a man that had simply been used by God? And this dilemma is something that I believe many of us in this room still struggle with today. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read these words and I thought about a situation that many of us in this church probably remember pretty vividly. It was about 2 years ago, and our lead pastor, Pastor Brandon, was offered this higher up position within the Pillar Network. And he was going to get to help oversee all these missional endeavors with the Pillar Network and oversee church planting strategies. And it was this big, awesome, incredible opportunity. But it would mean that he and his family would move to North Carolina. And I'll just be honest with you guys, the thought of that rocked my world. Not only because it would be difficult, you know, having friends that you love and you care about to move far away, but then I thought about my own spiritual life and the role that Brandon specifically had played a role in that. You see, from the first moment I had ever visited this church when I was 19 years old and I was reading the Bible for the first time, so much of my spiritual growth in the Lord, my love for Jesus, it had stemmed from Brandon's faithfulness to preach the word, to teach the word, to shepherd my soul, his mentorship of me, his friendship to me. And I thought, what is my walk with Jesus going to look like if he's not here? What is our church going to look like without his guidance and his leadership? Now, first, we need to praise God for that kind of problem. Praise the Lord that we have shepherds in this church who lead us and love us so fantastically that we think, what in the world would we do without them, right? And I'm mentioning Brandon in this particular moment, but our church is so blessed by wonderful shepherds that lead us and serve us so faithfully. Ray Telshow, Drew O'Neill, Cole Smith, you guys are incredible men of God, and you are models for us in the faith. And so I want to thank you guys personally for the leadership, for your servanthood, and the way that you guide our church. We would not be where we're at without you guys. Thank you. But back to the story, when I was having this quarter-life crisis of sorts over what I was going to do without this shepherd in my life, I was reminded of something by the chief shepherd, Jesus. And it was super elementary in its principle, but it was something so foundational. What he reminded me was this: it was all about God in the first place. It was all about his presence with me. It was all about his power that was within me. You see, long before I'd ever stepped foot in this church and got pastored by that knucklehead, God had been orchestrating his plan in my life when I didn't even know it. God was the one who had first stirred up affections for him in my heart. God was the one that had sovereignly orchestrated for me to go to Tulane University. where I was confronted with the reality that I do not want what the world offers. God was the one who used Nick Barnfield to encourage me to start reading the Bible for the first time. God was the one that brought me to this church and sat me under faithful biblical teaching and opened my eyes to Christian community for the first time. You see, it was God who had been working in my life all along, sanctifying me, growing me, using faithful vessels in that journey, no doubt. But it was Him who had begun a good work in me. And He reminded me in that moment that no matter what happened, no matter what the circumstances were, He would bring that good work to completion. And it might just be an occasion for me to be strong and courageous. Brothers and sisters, in Deuteronomy 31, God uses the promise of His presence and His power to comfort the Israelites as they journey into the unknown of the promised land. But do you realize, if you were in Christ in the room this morning, you realize that this same promise has been given to you? Do you really understand the full magnitude of what it means to have God's presence with us and His power within us? I think we need to stop and reflect on that for a moment, because this is the miracle of the Christian life. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other faith out there, every other religion, because not only are we saved from the penalty of our sin by the grace and mercy of Jesus because of His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, but if we place our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit of God poured into our hearts to bring us from death to life, to change us from the inside out, to seal us for God's glory for all eternity. I want you to listen to the promises that are true for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14 says this: "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Jesus, when He was prepping the hearts of the disciples right before He would leave them, He said this in John 14, 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Every week, as we dismiss from our services, we read the Great Commission passage from Matthew 28, where Jesus tells the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And what is the promise? "And behold, I am with you always, the end of the age." Christians, I want us to think about what this means for us. Now, we may not be going into a promised land where we're going to face literal giants or Canaanite armies, but we do wage spiritual warfare. Satan schemes to try to discourage us, or to divide us, or to deceive us. The world tempts us to compromise our faith and our obedience to Jesus. We're called by God to go boldly and to preach the gospel to a world that hates Him and would rather remain in darkness. And so the promise that He's with us should be an encouragement. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to hang us out to dry. But it's not just His presence that we receive in Christ. With His presence, we also receive His power. I want you to listen to what Romans 8, verse 11 says about this reality. Paul says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Christian, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the very Spirit that dwells in you. Think about that for a second. That changes everything about the way that we fight our fears and our sins and our struggles. There is resurrection power in the Spirit that lives in you if you are in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, God's divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Because God's Spirit is in us and with us, we have everything that we would ever need for life and godliness and following him. A passage that we just recently studied in our community groups, I was just moved and reminded and encouraged by this. It talks all about the power of the Spirit that has been placed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, destroy arguments, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive. Christian, there are things that God commands of us, things that he calls us into, and we're about to get into exactly what those things, some of those things are, but the baseline promise that undergirds all of the commands that God gives us is that he is with us, and he is empowering us every step of the way. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Truth number one, God's people are promised his presence and his power. So now, in light of this promise, what does God call his people to do? Truth number two this morning, if you're taking notes, God's people are commanded to be strong and courageous. God's people are commanded to be strong and courageous. Moses states this command twice. In verse 6, he says to all the people in Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of the enemies that lay ahead of you in the land. And then again in verse 7, Moses personally speaks to Joshua, and he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people. You shall lead them into the land. Now, there would have been lots of temptation for the people and for Joshua to not be strong and courageous, right? He had seen and heard about the giants that lived in the land of Canaan. They knew that they would be entering into enemy territory filled with all kinds of people who would likely want to kill and destroy them. Joshua is probably thinking to himself, like, I don't know if I can do this. I have not led an entire nation of 2 million people the way that Moses has all these years. Am I really cut out for this job? Do they have the right guy? Can I really fill Moses' shoes? I imagine that there were thoughts and feelings amongst the group, like, maybe it'd be better if we just stayed over here on this side, right? Like maybe it'd be safer to just stay in this land and not go where God had called us to go. We don't really need to ruffle the feathers of those other nations, do we? But God had called them to go, and he said, be strong and courageous in me as you do this. I think there's a kind of Christianity that we like to fool ourselves into thinking is legitimate. A Christianity where we go to church and we do our little Bible studies, but we never really venture out into pressing back against the kingdom of God. We never actually share the gospel with our friends or our family members or our coworkers. We never make a disciple of Jesus, and we spend most of our Christian life sitting on the sidelines, allocating the ministry stuff for the younger people or those who are really caught up in it, right? Brother and sister, I want to encourage you this morning, if you found yourself in this way of thinking or living, I want to caution you, that's a snare from Satan. It's a trap. This is not what Christ has saved us into, nor is it what he's commanded from us. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in this room is going to go overseas and be an overseas missionary, but the truth is, if we are in Christ, we are called to be faithful to his commands. That means that no matter what your profession is, no matter what family you were born into, no matter what stage of life you're into, you are called to take up your cross daily and follow him. You are commanded, actually, by Jesus to go and make disciples. And it's not a suggestion from Jesus. It's not just some cutesy thing we say at the end of our services. Like, it is legitimately a command by Jesus to go and proclaim the gospel and make disciples in his name. Christian, in the room, you are called to be a light in the midst of a very dark and very sinful world. And in order to be faithful to this calling, you're going to need to be strong and courageous. As I was thinking about the ways that we as Christians are specifically called to be strong in the Lord, there were three things that stuck out to me that we see in the New Testament. So these are three ways that I think we are called to be strong in the Lord as Christians. Firstly, we're to be strong in grace. We are to be strong in grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells his disciple Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In the Christian life, everything that we do flows out of our understanding of God's grace to us. We are all undeserving sinners, and yet Christ died for us to redeem us and to use us for his glory. And so that means when Satan tries to whisper in our ears that we aren't good enough or God won't love us if we fail again, that's when we say, look at the cross, buddy. We didn't earn his love in the first place. He freely gave it to us out of his grace and his mercy. So Christian, we are called to be strong and immovable in the face of Satan's tactics, who want us to forget the miraculous gift of grace that we've been given. The grace that we've been shown by God is what propels us to share that same grace with other people. So we must be strong in grace. Secondly, we're to be strong in faith. We're to be strong in faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says this about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Christian, we are called to remain strong in our faith. We are commanded by God to trust him and to take him at his word, to believe in who he says he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. Now, I know that can be a daunting task, right? Because there is so much in this world that might cause us to doubt. But the encouraging thing about faith is that it's not about the size of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. Who is our faith in? You see, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he can do miraculous things through the faith that's the size of a tiny little mustard seed. The power is in who we place our faith in, not how strong a faith we can muster up ourselves. When everything in this world is vying for our trust and our devotion, we place our faith in the Lord. Remain strong in faith. Thirdly, we are to be strong in truth. We are to be strong in truth. In Ephesians 4, chapter 14, Paul says that God's purpose and desire for us as the body of believers is that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine that pops up. You see, God desires for us to believe the right things. What we believe shapes us. It determines what we pass on to other people. And so it's essential that we as Christians hold strongly to the true doctrine that God gives us in his word. And Christian, this is becoming increasingly difficult to do in a world that is so hostile to the offensive message of the gospel. Sarah and I just had a family member share with us a story that recently they were in a Bible study at their church back home. And in the Bible study, there was a few individuals that were really questioning kind of the exclusivity of Jesus. That is Jesus really the only way to heaven? Is Jesus really the only way to salvation? And the Bible study leader kind of affirmed it and said, I have some kids that they don't really believe in Jesus, but they're morally good people, and so I think God has a place for them. Brothers, that is incorrect. That is false, and that's lies from the pit of hell. The scriptures are so true that salvation is only through the blood of Jesus. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Christ Jesus who gave his life for us. So I want to talk to the person in the room that maybe is uncertain about what to believe. We as Christians, we hold firmly the fact that we cannot earn our way to God. We've sinned. We've fallen short. We're so undeserving of his grace and mercy, but he is so loving that he gave himself for us. Salvation is in him and in him alone. Do not believe the lie from Satan that you can earn your way, that you can be good enough. And there is so much freedom when we hold to that truth. So for Christians, we got to be strong in this. There's so many things in the world right now that are pulling at us, wanting to be soft on this truth. I think about all the issues with sexuality and gender and the LGBTQ, all the things. We have friends, we have family members that are like, I don't want to give this up. And we're tempted to say, you don't have to. We have people in our lives that come from different faiths and religions, or maybe just don't believe. And we feel this tug in our hearts, this temptation to want to water down the gospel and make it more palatable for those who don't believe. But God says, no, be strong. Be strong in the truth of the gospel, because it's this message that saves sinners, not a watered-down version of it. And this kind of leads us into the other part of what God commands his people, which is to actually go out and be courageous. We are called as God's redeemed people to courageously push back against the kingdom of darkness with the light of Christ that we have. We are called to go boldly into the world with the life-saving message of Jesus' death and his resurrection, and that salvation is in him and him alone. Last week's sermon from Revelation 14 really struck on this reality that eternity hangs in the balance, that people's souls are on the line, and we have been given the remedy that they need. The question is, are we going to be courageous enough to bring it to them? Will we be courageous enough to follow God wherever he leads? Will we be courageous enough to trust him with our time and with our efforts, with our money, and with our very lives? Is this worth it? Truth number two, God's people are commanded to be strong and courageous. In our passage this morning, Moses finishes his speech with these last words. Verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Truth number three this morning, it's our last truth. God's people are commanded to not fear or be dismayed. God's people are commanded to not fear or be dismayed. Now you might be thinking, well, yeah, he just told us to be strong and courageous. So wouldn't it be insinuated that we wouldn't fear? Well, in some part, yes. But I think it's helpful to actually think through what actually causes us to fear. And what are some of the things that might cause us to be dismayed or discouraged? For the Israelites, the fear part was clear. I mean, they'd be walking right into real enemies, real opposition, the potential for death and destruction, this unknown reality that lay ahead of them as they thought about going into the promised land. But beyond that, what would they do once they actually got into the promised land? What would they do when they were there for some time and then things started to not go their way? What would they do when some of their brothers and sisters started to fall away from the Lord and worship other gods? What would they do when their circumstances changed and it seemed like God was failing them? Would they grow dismayed? Would they grow discouraged in the Lord? I ask these questions because I think this is one of the sneakier ways that Satan schemes against God's people. I think we can all acknowledge in the room that sometimes when we don't share the gospel with our coworker, our family member, or maybe why we don't take that leap of faith to do something courageous for Jesus, it is out of fear, right? Fear of rejection. Fear of not knowing enough or having the right words to say. Fear of being disliked or challenged by someone we care about. The fear of failing. But discouragement can be a slithering, deadly weapon that eats away at even the most faithful Christians. We can easily become dismayed when we're doing all the right things. We're reading the word. We're serving God with our lives. We're making disciples. And we still get the cancer diagnosis. We still get the horrible news about our loved one. Our efforts to share the gospel with that person we love and care about so much is just going nowhere. And we have to wrestle with what that means for that person's eternity. I wanted to hone in on this idea of discouragement because I know that there are many in our church right now who are feeling this temptation. Some of you are fighting an uphill battle to win over your spouse to Christ, and it's just not happening. Nothing's working, and it kills you inside to know that someone you care about so much does not know Jesus. Does not share the same hope and love that you have promised to you. Some of you are in the room this morning navigating some of the deepest pain you have ever experienced. Someone you love, your parent, sibling, is no longer here. And you're questioning what is next. Some of you are waiting in agony over the pain of infertility and questioning and wondering, is God ever going to give us a child? Your broken hearts are ripe for the feeding grounds of Satan, who wants to discourage you, who wants to make you feel dismayed, depressed, defeated. But brothers and sisters, please listen to me when I share this with you. God says, do not fear or be dismayed. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. I wanted to speak about this morning because it takes an immense amount of courage and strength to come here into this room when it feels like your world is falling apart. It takes the supernatural power of God for you to remain steadfast in your faith, for you to read the scriptures, for you to go to God in prayer, and for you to stand with all of us and sing truths about God's faithfulness when everything in you wants to fall flat on the ground? Brothers and sisters, if that's you this morning, I ask you, please don't stop. I don't have to name you by names. You know who you are. Our church knows who you are. Your faith right now is such an encouragement. Your obedience right now in the face of awful circumstances, it just lights up my heart. Your life right now is a testimony to God's presence and power that is real, and it sustains us in the darkest of times. Your faith right now is a testimony to the very strength and courage that God calls us to have and then provides us in the moments where we need it most. You're a blessing to our church, and we love you, and our faith is stirred by your faithfulness. Truth number three, God's people are commanded to not fear or be dismayed. I want to close with this. There's this video on YouTube. It's a short 3-minute clip that I will occasionally go back to. Some moments where I just need to just stir up affections for God and be reminded of what he calls us to. It's this video, and it's a short clip from a sermon from John Piper. The clip is called Ambush Satan with Song. And it's just taking a little snippet from a sermon that Piper had preached back in the 1980s. And in the sermon, what he was talking about was that one of the strongest weapons that we have in our arsenal when we're fighting back against the schemes of Satan, when we're fighting back against his lies and his accusations, when we're trying to be faithful in the midst of such discouragement and pain, he says that one of the strongest weapons we have is to sing with all that we have. Because it's in that moment when we sing, we proclaim true things about God that we know to be true, and we're putting our trust in, even when everything around us says, don't believe that. Don't follow him. Don't be faithful. What has that gotten you? And Piper says, there is incredible victory when God's people sing. Satan loses ground when we sing and we proclaim these beautiful truths about who he is and who we're going to place our trust in. And in that clip, he mentions a real-life example of this. He speaks about this man named Jim Elliot and a few other men that were with him and their families, that when they were in their 20s, they ventured down to South America, and they camped out in the jungles of the South American region with the aim of bringing the gospel to this tribal group called the Alcas. Not to spoil anything, this happened in the 1950s, they brought the gospel there, and they were killed for it. They were killed by the very people they were trying to reach with the gospel. But there's a commentary that Piper speaks about this moment. And he talks about the victory that was won that day because of the boldness, the strength, the courage that they had to push back against darkness and to follow Christ's call to make disciples of all nations. So I'm going to read just a short clip from what Piper says. He says, January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot and four other young missionaries approached the jungle edge where the Alca Indians lived. Now they were waiting at the riverside to see if the Alcas would come out so they might share with them. And the last word that the missionary headquarters received from these men, according to Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, was that they sang a hymn together before they crossed over the river. What they sang was this. They sang, "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." All five of them were killed that afternoon. But God protected them. He protected them from a fate far worse than death. He protected them from unbelief. He protected them from cowardice. He protected them from fear. There was victory that day. And their singing was the occasion for that victory. Piper says, we have two great weapons in worship, the word of God and song. Let us give heed to the word of God and let us sing with all our heart. We're about to do this, church. We're about to stand and we're about to sing. And I want us to think about all the things that are going on in our lives, all the reasons why we might be dismayed or discouraged, all the reasons we might have to fear. And I want us to recognize that in this moment, through the power that is of the Spirit that is within us, we can sing truth about our God and we can proclaim the victory that is His and is ours because of Him. So if you would, bow with me and pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing with everything that we have. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. God, we thank you for this command to be strong and courageous because of who you are and what you've done for us, God. And we can rest in the promise that no matter what you've called us to, Lord, you promise to be with us. You promise to strengthen us and empower us, Lord. So I just pray that our church, that we would take these truths, we would savor them, Lord, and that throughout our week, we would be strong and courageous in your name, Lord. Lord, help us to sing right now and proclaim this sweet victory that we have over sin, death, and Satan, God. We belong to you, we are yours, and we are victorious because of you, Lord. So give us the faith to sing. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.